everyone who participated in the various elements of worshiping Christ our Lord. You certainly helped me to think of Christ today and to worship Him. Hopefully it's been encouraging for you. I think Barbara told me a funny story the other day, which I won't repeat. If you want the full, you'll have to ask her or John. But it came down to some guy asking, he really didn't know that God loved him and wanted some sort of sign or some sort of omen. And he got one. And I thought to that, it was a funny story, but what more could God do than send his only son to take on human flesh, to live among us, to suffer, to die, to be buried for our sin, and triumphantly rose from the grave? There's no greater. That's the love. Try to write that down in your diary. You don't have enough ink, and there isn't certainly enough paper. But do you believe that? Is that your faith? Do you really believe this is what God did? That He really did commend His love towards us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us? Do you believe that? Is that your faith? Do you truly understand the gospel? Do you understand what God has done in Christ Jesus to redeem us? That it was a strong shield that'll protect you from the evil one, from the world in which we live. This incredible, beautiful reading from Hebrews 10 that Isaac read earlier, much in there to say, and it preaches itself, doesn't it? I think that the book of Hebrews is actually a sermon that is codified for us to some degree. Don't throw away your confidence, he says. That is, don't throw away your faith. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. That's how we live now, by faith. That's what we're being called to, is to live by faith. This is what the apostles preached. This is what the apostles taught. We're going through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, which is with us here today. It's applicable. It's to be meant to be read in all the churches, including this one. And we're going through it. We're at Ephesians 6:16 today, specifically focusing on this concept of the shield of faith. There are many afflictions that will befall you from the evil one even this day, and many more tomorrow and the next day. And beloved, you're only going to find your protection shielded by God Himself, Christ, by putting your faith and confidence only in Him. Paul is admonishing the church in written form, which is meant for us today, to be strong in the Lord. This is his final statement in this incredible letter that he wrote. He's admonishing the church to be strong in the Lord because you're in a cosmic conflict in this world right now, right today, where you're at. All of mankind is in this struggle, the struggle with the evil one, the devil himself. Outside of Jesus Christ our Lord, God incarnate, no one has any hope of a chance. None. They will all fail, they'll all fall, and they will all be destroyed with the evil one. Only in Christ will you find any protection at all. And you're not going to find protection in your own flesh, in your own strength, in your own might. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not gifted enough. You have no idea how gifted and strong this evil one is. But he is no match for Christ. None. One word will fall him. Put your faith in Christ. There are going to be attacks of the enemy every day for the rest of your life. The conflict is spiritual in nature. It is a battle for your affections, to put them predominantly in things that are less than God. It's a battle for your attitudes to cause you to lose hope, which all of this then results in your actions and activities and how they behave. You want to solve all the world's problems? Put faith in Christ. Trust in him. He will shield you in the midst of the conflict. God is a glorious and great God. By glory, we mean the beauty of who he is. We only get glimpses of it. Have you ever seen anything beautiful, anything lovely, anything delightful? Have you ever enjoyed something nice and experienced? Whether it's food, whether it's entertainment, whether it's just a relaxing time, all of those are gifts of God, and they're very shadows of who he is. You haven't, as much as you've enjoyed it, you haven't enjoyed the fullness of it. You only have a taste. It's delightful, isn't it? But even those tastes turn sour at some point. You can only endure so much because you actually live in a corrupt world influenced by the devil himself. And the fullness of the delight of God is not fully experienced in this life. Psalm 16, in his pleasure, is in his presence is pleasure evermore. I envision it as an eternal jaw drop. You've had that before. But even that runs out, doesn't it? Something else becomes interesting, you're distracted somewhere else. I understand. That's the world in which we live. But this is who God is. He's great. He's glorious. And he's communicated the beauty of who he is in the very creation that he's made. It's poetic in that sense. In fact, that's the actual Greek word that's used for what God has made. Poema. It's like a poem. The beauty of how everything works together. The cycles of life, sunshine, rain, darkness, all of it works together. It points to the beauty of who God is. He is glorious. But the devil's a liar. He's not God. And he wants to communicate something totally different. And this is the real problem, the cosmic problem, the world in which we live. Paul outlined it to the church at Rome in Romans 1:18. You're familiar with it. I'll just read it for you real quick before we get to Ephesians 6. You turn to Ephesians 6:10. We'll read our text in context. But the wrath of God now is on display. That's what you're seeing in the world in which we live right now. God's righteous wrath is revealed against the rebellion, which continues day after day, moment after moment. God is revealing his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? The truth of who God actually is. God has made himself known to all men, it would say in our text in Romans 1:19, because God has shown it to him. Look outside and think about it for just 5 minutes. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, all of them have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made. So no one today is without an excuse. But although they knew God, They didn't honor him as God. That means to glorify him or give him thanks. But became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the condition of the world in which we find ourselves in right now. Most everyone that you might meet here about, the pundits on radio or television, for the most part, are futile in their thinking. They have a hardened conscience against God, hardened in their rebellion, and God's wrath is being revealed to them. That's the spiritual battle that we're in. You wonder where this nonsense comes from. All of it comes from the evil one, the liar, the devil, who would not honor God. The church, however, those that have been redeemed by Christ, confess Christ as Lord, live in, if you will, a different world. They have a different worldview, a different perspective, a different light. We walk by what? Faith. We live by faith. We trust the Lord alone to overcome the consequences of the fallen world and put our trust and confidence in this one, this God. And we're strong. We're strong not in our ability to believe, but in his ability to do and to accomplish everything that needs to be done. But we have to be reminded of that. Have you confessed Christ as Lord, sovereign Lord of all things? Yes, you have. But it's easy to get distracted, to listen to the siren call of the devil who would just sit there and tell you lies, things that aren't true. And so at this stage in our text, Paul's calling the church to take up some action, engage. What action will you take up to fight the lie of the evil one? It is your faith. Read with me in this text. This is the means by which God has ordained for us to honor him, to glorify his name, is to simply trust him by faith. Let's read it in its entire context. 6:10 is where we're at in Ephesians. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. But against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he goes on to give us the tactical gear needed. Note how it's ticked off here. Stand therefore, having, verse 14, fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And here's our key text this morning. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let us pray. Father, we pray this prayer in connection with Paul, who would want the church to stand firm. I pray for each one here today. May you, through your Spirit, grant them strength to stand firm in this evil day. Guard their hearts and minds. I pray for anyone that is outside, that are not redeemed, that you would redeem them even now. May they confess Christ as Lord at this very moment. Send the word of Christ to the very heart to redeem the sinner and sanctify the saint. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see what we get through this morning in our text, but I do want to focus on this element here, the shield of faith mentioned in verse 16. We've already gone through three elements of this tactical gear. We know what the strategy is. We live in a corrupt, condemned, and fallen world. Your only hope against it is Christ. Paul uses an analogy, just a way for us to think in physical ways, because we don't think often in spiritual ways. It's hard to grasp onto that. So he uses an illustration, a very good one. Not every aspect of it fits, so don't push it all there. But generally speaking, these are great ways to think and to remember about what is important. You have six elements, six pieces of tactical gear to go to battle against the devil with that are mentioned in our text, right? You have the belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and sword. And each one is described of what it actually is and what it represents. But notice here, in our text, look at it carefully, there are two groups. They're identified by one group, the first mentioned having put on, and the second group mentioned take up. There's a fine distinction being made here that's important for us to note. The first three elements, which we've actually already gone through, and if you are new with us and haven't heard it, we do have this series online through sermon audios from our website you can get to be filled in. But let's pick it up where we're at. We've already talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes, which is the gospel, or grounds to stand. All of these are mentioned in the way of saying, having put on. And that is, it's pointing to this is really something that's passive. It's already existing, if you will. It is a result of salvation. In the imagery of a soldier, these three elements typically would be already on the soldier at all times when they're ready for battle. Now, they may be at ease, they may be at dinner, they may be resting, if you will, but the battle's going on, that's the imagery. They may not be in an immediate conflict, but at all times they have this on, truth, the truth that is in Christ, this righteousness that is in Christ, this gospel of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the status of the redeemed. The status of the redeemed is that we, right now, in Christ, if you have confessed Christ as Lord, you have a different worldview. You have a worldview of truth, right? And you're already girded up. You're already changed. You think differently. You have the mind of Christ. We have the perfect righteousness earned by Christ, so we stand right before God, not through our own merit, but through the merit of Christ alone. And because of the work, regenerative work of Christ, not only do we stand positionally perfect in Christ, because Christ is the perfect one, and we are one with the Beloved, but He is also changed everything about us. We're a new creation in Christ in that sense, given the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, and now in a different way than those without Christ, of course, we can now, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's something the unredeemed can't do. They don't have the Spirit. The redeemed do. That's the status in which we exist. We are grounded then in the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. And it changes then how we deal with everybody about everything. We can grant people forgiveness who don't deserve it because we've been granted forgiveness in Christ because we don't deserve it. We can be kind to people who are unkind to us because Christ is overwhelmingly kind to us. God is incredibly glorious in that respect. That's what we mean by glory. It's not just some cliche religious word people use. Glory is the perfections of who God is. Could you imagine how kind God is, how good God is, how loving God is? And by the Spirit, you can image forth those aspects of God and point to Christ. That's the status having put on why he says that. Those who are in Christ then are Christian soldiers, if you will, characterized by what? By truth, by righteousness, and the peace of God provided by the gospel. We're in a spiritual battle right now, ready for the conflict that is through Christ. Now, he has a shift in the tactical gear. Once you see the soldier, he's all set up. He's got his belt, got his breastplate, has his shoes on. This is a status that exists at all times. Now the shift is here to take up with his next three gear. Do you see it? He says, take up, verse 16, this shield of faith. And then take up, and it's both for the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. This is much more active. In your spiritual warfare, in your conflict with the evil one who is lying to you every day about the goodness, glory, glorious God that you serve, to fight him, you cannot just be passive. You have to be active. And here the imagery is that you'll get this active gear and take it up. The imagery is this, again, don't want to push all this too far. Don't do so. Just get this in general idea of what's trying to be communicated. If you were in the first century and you're at war, you know the intensity of it is going to wax and wane, isn't it? There are moments in which the battle is going to be incredibly fierce. There's other times it's relatively calm. But there's still war going on. There are times in which you may feel like all the forces of evil are raining down on your head. And the response then for the Christian soldier, for those that are in Christ, is not to panic, not to be depressed, not to question God's goodness and greatness, his glory, not to suppress the truth, but to get your shield out. To put the helmet on your head and be assured of salvation. And pick up this word of God and fight with the sword of the Spirit. That's the imagery that is given here in our text. You've prepared yourself with truth and righteousness and peace, all granted to you by Christ. Now you respond to the advancing of the enemy when the fighting is fierce with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. These are three active responses you can have to a direct attack from the evil one when the going really gets tough. And if it's not tough for you, wait around. It will be. I assure you the battle is on. It's been going on for a long time. These attacks by the evil one are spiritual. They are the result of the evil one, the devil himself. This is what makes up the world in which we live, which is cursed, condemned, and corrupt. Precisely how is the devil going to attack you in a spiritual way? I don't know. There are a lot of circumstances. The list is long and multifaceted. They're endless. He's very creative. He's been doing it for a long time. Have you ever had anything lost, stolen, broken, something damaged, maybe even damaged in a storm? Did you lose your job? Did you have an injury? Do you have cancer? You know someone who does? Have you experienced the death of a loved one? Has your marriage failed? Have you failed to be married? Have you lost a child? Are you financially broke right now? Have you ever been? Has someone ever been mean to you? Said unkind words to you? Or hateful to you? We can go on and on, can't we? We can carry on this indefinitely, but know this, God created this world without any of that. He created it good. In Genesis, it's repeated for us many times, so we would not forget. He created it good. He created it very good. That's the intent of God. The devil has rebelled against God and has continued to deceive as many as possible to join in his rebellion. We know he took a third of the angels, and he is attempting to take all of humanity in his rebellion. He is being stopped by Christ. This rebellion of Satan and man resulted in the earth being cursed. It is corrupted and condemned, as I'm saying. And so then the status of the world in which you see, much of it is beautiful and joyful, except when it breaks or falls apart, doesn't it? Well, that's not normal for it to break. It isn't normal for it to fall apart. It wasn't the way it was actually designed. That's futile. And God did not make the world in futility. Because the rebellion, and here I would ask you just, we'll see what time we have, but look at Romans 8 so you see it in the text yourself. I'll show you a couple texts. So you see the words of Christ and not mine. What I'm saying is nothing really that you experience is normal anyway in the world in which we live. There's a futility to everything, and I'm not trying to be a pessimistic. I'm very optimistic in everything because I believe in Christ, ultimately. But the reality is, look at Romans 8, verse 18. Paul's talking to the church at Rome, and he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay, what glory? The glory of God. Everything that you've had a taste of, to some degree, there's much, much more. And you'll be equipped and fitted to receive it. It'll be revealed to us. So, what's the world in which he currently exists? A world of suffering in this present time because of the curse. And then he goes on and explains it. Listen carefully how he explains it. For the creation, verse 19, waits with eager longing for the revealing of what? Of the sons of God. This is the redemption provided in Christ Jesus. There is a sense in which all of creation, which is of disorder now, and destruction, and disease, and so forth, is yearning for something different, and that is the glorification of the sons of God. That's the ultimate end. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because it's part of the cursed earth, thorns and thistles, because of man's rebellion, to honor God. But it was subjected in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's the future. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And the older you get and the more suffering you experience or see or a part of, the more you can identify with this. We're looking for this full adoption as sons, the glorification of our body, the removal of sin. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? How do you see this? By faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. Here's my question. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you believe in him? Do you understand that this temporal world and the sufferings that are in it, all of the disappointments and so forth, will be put right by the coming one, by Christ? Do you have hope in him? Or are you so enamored with the lies of the devil, it'll never get any better? You messed up and you can't fix this. You're a failure and you have no hope. Well, I would admit that I'm a great failure, but I have great hope because Christ never failed. And though I'm unfaithful, he has never one day been unfaithful. And it is because of Christ I have this hope. Do you have this hope? Do you have this faith? Do you believe in Christ? And so evil's going to come, beloved. You live in a condemned, corrupted world. There's a certain futility about it all. Go buy your brand new car. It's still going to get a flat at some point in time. It may not start. It has too many computer components now. It's futile in the end. Don't put your hope in that. Look to Christ. So what happens when it rains on your parade? What happens when the evil one comes and lies to you and tells you to be depressed and hopeless? Christian soldier picks up his shield and protects himself from the missiles of the evil one. Our first response, our primary response, should be faith. Faith in what? God. We know that God created the world good. And any evil disorder of his creation is from the devil. We know that God will judge every evil act and will destroy evil and create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You turn to Revelation 20, I'll read you something else. In 1 John, you're turning to Revelation 20. 1 John 3:8, John the Apostle will tell us, whoever makes a practice of sinning, that is, if that's what's characteristic of your life, you're of the devil. See the connection? It comes from him, the father of all lies, the father of all evil. It isn't God, it is the devil. He has been sinning from the beginning. But here's the good news, and here's the hope. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Why did God come in flesh, incarnate, come to the earth, live among us? It's to redeem a people for his name and destroy those lies and works of the devil. Do you believe? Here's an explanation of it in Revelation 20. And I think it's a shame people get so enamored with eschatology that they miss the real point of what's going on here. Of course, there's a literal 1,000 years. That's what it says. You have to do theological gymnastics and hermeneutic somersaults to not believe that. But regardless of that, hold to the truth as actually expressed. When this 1,000 years, we call it the millennia, is up, verse 7 of chapter 20, Satan will be released from his prison. And he'll come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and sounded and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. One little word. That's the future. He's destroying the works of the devil. Christ. Christ alone. The devil, verse 10, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Why are they tormented forever and ever? Because the rebellion will never stop. It is a righteous response to rebellion. The devil's never going to change, and those who are aligned with him will never change. They will never repent. They will continue to rebel. That is part of the corrupt nature and world. But this is the destiny of the devil. He is going to be destroyed. Christ came to destroy the devil and all of his works, all of his lies, all of the destruction, all of the falling apart, all of the breaking down. That is the future. This is what Christ has come for. This is what Christ has accomplished. And here, the Apostle John gets to say it again in the last book of the Bible to tell us about the very future events and give us the end of it all. The end and destruction. So why does the devil continue to engage in battle today with you? Why does he want more on his side? I've thought about that, and I can't be dogmatic because I can't read his mind, and I don't think I'd want to if I could. But I can tell you this for sure. The devil doesn't have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's written down in the book, but the devil doesn't believe it. Oh, he knows a lot of scripture verses, and he'll take them out of context and twist them. Go see his direct encounter with this one the Christ. It isn't that he doesn't know it. I think he knows this very well. He knows exactly what this says. But the distinction is he doesn't have faith. He doesn't believe. And because he doesn't believe, it affects his affections. It affects his attitudes about things. And yes, ultimately, it affects how he behaves. And the question, beloved, is, do you have faith? Do you believe in God? Do you trust him? This is the future. The end of it all is written here in verse 11. He sees a great white throne. John sees this future event when the devil is destroyed, finally, forever. But here's the sad part. I saw this great white throne and him who is seated on it. And from his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and there was no place for them. All things are under the feet of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead. That's what the imagery is there. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you believe? Do you have faith in God? It's a matter of life and death. Beloved, the call is then to actively take up faith in God. And it's primarily, first and foremost, to know, I think, the future destiny of it all. Every wicked act will be judged. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't have to take out vengeance. You don't have to respond in judgment against every evil act done against you. They'll all be taken care of. Every evil will be either atoned for by the blood of Christ, or they'll be judged forever and ever, tormented night and day in this lake of fire. That's the future world. And for the Christian, then, it gives you a totally different way to live life, doesn't it? When it seems futile, and in many respects it is, the world has been subject to futility. You have faith in God. You have faith in Christ. When you can't see an answer to how any of this is going to be resolved, you look to him. This imagery of this shield, this big shield that's coming up. Imagine yourself out in the battlefield of the first century. And you're out there exposed in an open field. And then all of a sudden, from seemingly nowhere, these missiles or arrows flaming, so it's even more panic. Not only can they stab you, they can light you on fire. They start raining down from the sky, so much so that there's no place to run, there's no place to hide. And as a soldier, how would you defend yourself in that day? They had a shield that was almost the size of this door right here. And they were a little shorter back then, too. they could hide behind it. They could put it in front, in whatever direction it is, they could lift it up over their head, and those fiery darts, those missiles, would be deflected by that shield. And beloved, when God's people gather together and encourage one another, as we read in Hebrews today, to love and good works, it's as if all of us are gathering together and holding our shields up in a column, like a no longer a door, but a solid wall to block it. And this is how we are to engage in this battle, specifically through Christ, faith in Him, but within a community of faith as well, fighting together against the evil one. Will you take up your shield? Will you trust in Christ and Christ alone and stand in faith with one another? Let us pray.